If you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians, if you will, and we'll pick up from where we left off 2 weeks ago. If you take the time to read through the Gospels, certain facts, of course, leap out of the pages of the Gospels and the account of the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry, and specifically in his relationship with those around that heard his messages, that he called to follow him, and those who did and those who did not. And, of course, there are many, many books written about all those issues and many, many more issues, of course, that's related to that narrative. But one of the things I want to pull out this morning, just in reference to kind of a background here, is I think that we might be slightly surprised if Jesus were here today and he chose to invade humanity at this sector of history rather than the one he invaded, we would be a little bit surprised about who he classified to be a believer, as opposed to who we classify to be a believer. We have come to somehow accept the fact that if a person just claims to be a Christian, that's adequate. And even, to some degree, even claim to believe what's commonly referred to as the basic fundamentals of the faith. And we say, that's okay. And then we've made this huge line between those who are Christians and those who are committed Christians. I'm not sure I know what that is. I'm not sure I could find a way to support Christian and committed Christian in the Scripture. I can find plenty of verses that talk about committed Christian, because by its very definition, Christian is committed. God never intended for people to get saved and then do nothing. Never. God had never intended for people to get saved and it never impact their daily lives. Never. This isn't religion. This is a way of life. It's not just ideals, but it's everyday living. Christianity is supposed to be something that makes us different. Not necessarily different in the weird sense of the word, so that the world looks and says, well, they must be one of those Christians or fundamentalist or Looney Tunes or whatever else. But Christians should be different in that it demonstrates they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And relationships that have no relationships are no relationships. I mean, if there is no real relationship, if all Christianity means to you is Sunday morning, you have something to do. If Christianity is coming and saying, well, I have my place to sit in church, which, by the way, Eric, you really thrown me off this morning. Whenever Kathy's not here, he always finds another place to sit and just throws the whole world out of balance as a result of that. Christianity is not finding your spot in a church seating format. Christianity is not just verbalizing certain tenets, but it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that impacts every day. How you think, how you live, how you act, how you respond, how you work, how you don't work, how you play, what you read, what you watch, what you listen to. The Apostle Paul was trying to make that point about being a servant. And in verse 10 of this chapter, he says, and we've talked about this, but just to reiterate, to bring us back up to speed, a person who is a servant of Christ is one who says, well, what's really important to me is that God is happy with what I'm doing. And I think that's what Christianity is all about, is saying that I'm no longer living for myself, I'm no longer living for the company, I'm no longer living for society, I'm living for God. And so at the end of the day, when I crawl into bed and I'm tired, I can say, well, did today I live in such a way that God was happy with what I did? Or when I rise in the morning, do I ask myself the question, well, what is it that God would have me to do today? We get so caught up in all the hoopla of everyday living and all the pressures and the events that we're trying to accomplish that somehow I think we miss the point that we're here because God has a grand purpose in mind. I don't think God is in heaven going, oh, I wonder what I should do next. I think God knows what he's going to do next. And he knows that you and I are supposed to be a part of what he's doing. And I think he knows whether you are or you aren't a part of what he's doing. I don't think God's surprised. One of the points of open theism is that God is surprised by what we do. I would not want to serve a God who's surprised by what I do. I want a God who knows, and a God who's there. And so he says, I get up and say, do I please God? Second, a servant of Christ realizes that it's not our message, our agenda that's important, it's only God's that's important. If I lie in the hospital bed in pain and agony, is God's program going forward? If I sit at home because of tragedy or hardships in life, do I think, oh, poor me, or do I think, well, if this would help the cause of Christ, so be it. I'm contented with that. It's living every day recognizing that it's not about us, it's about him. We're really pretty small pegs in this course of events. No matter how prominent we might think we are, or how God looks at us and says, man, I'm so lucky I have them. I think we aren't that significant. And yet sometimes we think we're these hugely significant parts of this big puzzle. I think the puzzle's far more complicated than I have the ability to put it together. God knows all these things coming and going, and he knows that there is a cause out there, and that cause is the message of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. That's the message. To tell people that only Jesus can save from sin. Only he can. That's the message. And we have to recognize that on occasion, we infiltrate our opinions in that message. But let's not lose sight of the message. Christ saves sinners. And Apostle Paul says that's a servant of Christ. He recognizes that's the message. And surely not only do we want to do what we can to spread that message, we also want to do what we can not to hinder that message. Because much of what we do and say may hinder the message. I call myself a Christian and don't live like a Christian. What's the testimony to the world that I live in about Christianity? I surely want to be compatible with the message, not in contradiction to the message. A servant of Christ is one that says it really is important that we recognize it's the word of God here, and it's his message, and it's the salvation of souls that we should be interested in, and that we should be going forth and taking this word of God and not using this word of God to win our arguments, not using the word of God in order to promote ourselves, but to use the word of God to save sinners from hell. That's the message. People don't like that message necessarily. They want messages that say, well, we want you to feel good. Well, I would rather you feel horrible for 70 years and die and spend eternity in heaven than to feel good here for 70 years and go to hell. Now, it would be nicer to have both, but I'm more concerned about eternity than I am here. The hope, the message of the gospel, this living and powerful and quicker than any two-edged sword, it's his message, it's his agenda. The servant of Christ recognizes that. He recognizes the message not of his own making, but of obviously of God's making. And then he goes on. Look again in our passage, verse 13. He says, and I touched on this 2 weeks ago, but I never able to finish it. He says, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. All of us have a past. And I don't know how far your past goes, before Christ and after Christ. Before you're a Christian, after you're a Christian, if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, all you have is a past. Because you have no future to look forward to. There's no hope without Christ. All of us have a past, and some of them are sordid. I never like to spend a lot of time talking about people's past. I really don't need that much information. I don't want to know that about you. I don't care what happened before. As long as you know Christ and know that he forgives sin, that's what you need to know. Paul had a past. And as far as he knew, he had a great past when he was in the past. When he was there, he thought he was doing what was right. You could not have found a person more sincere than Saul was. I noticed on the news recently that Mother Teresa is closer and closer to becoming a saint. Now, I don't want you to throw stones at me with this one, all right? And I know there's some Catholicism background, and I don't want you to get mad at me when I say this. And I'm not going to tell you that she was not a Christian. I have no clue. If she trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, she's a Christian. If she didn't, she's not. And it doesn't matter how much good she did. Now, that's tough to swallow. But that's the message of the gospel. And it doesn't matter, be careful here, it doesn't matter how sincere she was. The Apostle Paul, Saul, in his past, was as sincere as you could get. He was so sincere about Judaism that he said he wanted to kill anything and everything and anyone who would cause hardship and harm to Judaism. And that's just what he did. Have people killed other people in the name of goodness, rightness, and Christianity? Paul was very, very, very sincere. He went forth from his own land and went all over and became what he calls a persecutor of the church. Why do you use the word persecutor of the church? Because Christ used the word persecutor of the church when he first confronted him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He was sincere. He was trying to do what he thought was right to do. Wouldn't God bless him for his sincerity? The road to perdition is paved with sincerity. So does it matter really what you believe as long as you're sincere? Yes, because the gospel message cannot be taken and twisted. It does not matter how sincere you are. Sincerity isn't the issue here. It's what you believe. It's who you believe in. He was a very zealous man. He was a persecutor of the church. In fact, when Christ spoke to him, he says, "Why do you persecute me? Because if you persecute the church, you're persecuting Christ and his cause." He was a man who hated, it says. He's filled with anger regarding the church. And it would be conceived at that point in time as one that was righteous in his anger toward the church. He was a persecutor of the church, enraged, it says, against them. And so he said, he realized he became this persecutor of the church, and he came to conclusion after he had that Damascus highway experience, and his conclusion is found in 1 Corinthians. We won't turn there, but the conclusion is, I'm a nothing. In fact, he says it this way. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. because I persecuted the church. That which became, that was before, this huge badge of honor now became this huge millstone of horrible feelings because he realized that his sincerity didn't matter here. It was his message that was confused. Salvation and change is coming to recognize what we need, folks. Salvation and change in being a servant of Christ is realizing that it's not about us, but about him. It's realizing that we have a great need for Christ to do something in us. That we have a great need that Christ would intervene in our lives and change what we were to what we are now. And that's God's plan. In fact, he says it in this passage. You've heard my former conduct in Judaism. He says, I persecuted the church beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. He says, I advanced Judaism beyond my contemporaries. Nobody did it better than me. He says, I was zealous for those traditions. But verse 15, I love this verse. But when it pleased God, I don't know where you sit in that long continuum of God choosing and man choosing. I'm not sure where you fit into that. And given the diverse background that's contained in this room, I'm sure we could find a lot of people in a lot of different places in there. But one thing is for sure. God was pleased to save sinners. That we know. That we know that God in his sovereign grace made a choice to save sinners. And I'm a sinner who needed saving. And God was pleased with this plan. I do not believe for a moment that God put Adam and Eve on the face of this earth and then they fell and he goes, oh no, what am I going to do now? And he was caught off guard by their failure and then had to come up with plan B. And plan B was that he'd send his son and maybe his son could save sinners. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that Christ was slain before the foundations of the earth because it pleased God. It made God happy to save me. Why? My wife's been looking for 33 years. She's still not found a good reason for that. And I dare say there's not many good reasons out there. Why would God save sinners like us? Is it because we're so brilliant? The answer to that is no. So good looking? We're such a great cause and we're this great person for the cause of Christ. He looks and says, oh, aren't you wonderful? It was something inherent in him and him alone that he chose us to save us and to redeem us. It was his choice to do so. It pleased him to do so. It was something he purposed to do. And understand that it's his purpose to do this. There's a lot been written on these topics, and we're going to talk on these somewhat in the weeks ahead and Sunday nights, but it was God's plan to do this. He chose us. He chose to save us. He initiated our salvation. It surely wasn't us initiating our salvation. God in his grace reached down and said, I think I'll save you. That was God's choice. I'm grateful for that choice. And because it was grateful that because it pleased him, it says in this passage, he separated the Apostle Paul from his mother's womb and called him through his grace. Do you mean to tell me that God knew Paul before he was born? Well, it doesn't sound like a God who's surprised, does it? It's a God who knew him before he was born. He was still in his mother's womb, and at that point in time, he separated the Apostle Paul, past tense here, aorist tense. He separated him at that point in time. Even before he was born, he was separated. He set him apart. And he said, well, I wonder if I'm separated. That's none of your business. It doesn't matter what you think. I wonder what God's doing. That's not relevant to us. What's relevant to us is, if God's presented to us the plan of salvation, with the plan of salvation, you need to respond. And know if you responded, it's because God in His purposes chose to save you, and He took you and separated you and put you in a situation to get saved. That's what separation means. Set apart to salvation. You can go back and we'll touch on these questions on Sunday night about, well, who's He separating and all those. The point you've got to be concerned about is right now, if you're sitting in here, you're separated to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better respond. You better say, do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Respond to it. He sets it up. Don't you think that God, who has a purpose, has the ability to fulfill His purposes? If He doesn't have the ability to fulfill His purposes, how can we serve a God who doesn't have the ability to fulfill His purposes? If His purpose is to save sinners, what do you think He's going to do? I would say He'll save sinners. Right? I mean, if a person comes and the person has the ability to do it, I mean, you think that's a person that has integrity. He has the ability, he has power. God says, I purpose to save sinners, so it's no accident He saves sinners, because that's what He's doing, is saving sinners. The servant of Christ recognizes that God saves sinners, and he's one of them, and that God chose to separate him, and that He called him from his own mother's womb unto this marvelous grace. And you cannot thwart the call of God, and there's many verses of Scripture to do that. But let me go on, verse 16, in the last few minutes here. Why did He take this individual and save him? Why did He take this individual and separate him from his mother's womb? Why did He take this individual and call him into the grace of God? To do what? To reveal His Son in me. May I suggest to you that God has a purpose that will not be hindered, it will not be deterred, no one will stop it, no one will thwart it. That purpose will come about for sure. And that purpose is to save sinners, because He has a purpose for saved sinners. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believe it or not, you have a purpose. Your purpose is not, I know this is hard to imagine, it's not to rescue Kodak. It's not so that you can raise the values of stock for Xerox. That's not your purpose. Your purpose, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in your daily life. That's your purpose. Do you understand the significance of that revelation? Now, I believe that there's a God in heaven. How many agree with that? Good, all right. We agree one place. I believe God of heaven has chosen to reveal Himself to us. Agree with that? I believe one of the revelations that we have of the God of heaven is found in nature, according to Romans chapter 1. That I know about the impersonal God from the God of nature. I don't know who Jesus is from the God of nature, but I know from nature, as I look at the leaves and blowing and the wind and all that is here and the complicatedness of the universe, both in a larger and a smaller sense, that there is a God. So God has revealed Himself in nature. Do you believe that? But I can't know the God who is personal, and I cannot know the God who is Jesus. I cannot know the God of salvation by nature. And so God has revealed Himself through His Word. Do you believe that? If I want to know God, I better read the Bible. If I want to know God, I'm not going to read Watchtower. I'm not going to read the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read the Bible, because the Bible tells us about the God of heaven. God in heaven has decided to reveal Himself. And the God of heaven has revealed Himself also through His Son, Jesus Christ. Philip asked, show us the Father, and it will be enough. It'll suffice us. And he says, have I been so long with you that you do not know? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus Christ is a revelation of who God is. Guess what you are? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has ordained you and purposed to you that you might reveal Christ. That you might show forth who Christ is. What Christ's message is and what it means. What is the message of Christ beaming from you. We say to our children, Jesus loves you. And then smack them upside the head. Now, I'm not saying kids don't need to be smacked on occasion, in a godly sort of way. We say to our children that God is a God of love and mercy and patience, and we have no love and mercy and patience for those most close to us. We say God is a God of sacrifice, and we as Christians make no sacrifice whatsoever that really matters. What is the God you reveal? Do you think possibly our revelation of Christ in us, as Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, it's no longer the life that I live, but Christ lives it through me. Do you think that sometimes the revelation of Christ in us is not very compatible with the revelation of Christ in the Scripture? Do you think that's a possibility? Have any of you ever struggled with revealing Christ in yourself? The answer to that, yes. Absolutely. We have a problem. But it doesn't diminish our responsibility. And our responsibility is to realize that God had a purpose to save us, and the purpose he saved us for was to reveal Christ in us. It was to make sure that in the course of our daily lives that we looked and said, how is it that I can serve Christ and please him? How is it the message of Christ is to be enhanced by what I do? We sit back in hospital beds, we sit in homes when we have turmoil and tragedy, and we ask, why me, why me, why me? Rather than ask, God, what of me do you ask? God, how is it that this will reveal Christ in me? Rather than bellyache about the circumstances, we should rise above the circumstances and ask, how is it that this could be used to reveal Christ? That's the question to be asked. We spend more time talking about our own comfort and discomfort and hardships. A true servant of Christ seeks to please God and him alone. A true servant of Christ is one who knows that the message is about God, not about himself. A true servant of Christ realizes from where he came and where he's going. A true servant of Christ realizes that his life has purpose. And it doesn't seem to at times. It seems random. It seems difficult to comprehend because at times we look and say, why would God do this? Why would God allow this? But understand, for the servant of Christ, that all of it has purpose. We need to seek that purpose and know that in the context of all of that, we're supposed to be showing forth Christ in everything we say and do. Huge challenge for believers. God did not save you to warm a pew. God saved you to reveal himself in you. Make sure the revelation you give is compatible with the revelation he's already given. Huge challenge for us as believers. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ saved sinners, and we're thankful that we're sinners that he saved. Lord, we're grateful that he purposed in his heart to save us and that there was nothing to deter that purpose and that we are saved because God decided and that he separated us and that he called us into this marvelous grace. He didn't call us into works, he called us into grace. And Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we're called for a purpose and that purpose to glorify him, to show forth Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, help that our testimony of who he is in our daily life will be compatible with the testimony of the Word of God. Lord, help us not to be a detraction from that message, but help us to complement that message. Help people to read the Word of God both in written form and in living form. Help them to see that we are living Bibles. We're living testimonies and revelations of the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize how important this task is, how vital it is. Help us not to think of our day-to-day events as accidents. Help us look at those as events that are part of the purpose of God to show forth his grace in us. And Lord, we pray that we will live this way and think this way, We won't live with nominalness in our thinking, but we'll go forth and shine forth into the world that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We pray that they might accept him as their Savior as well. We pray that our message might be clear first and foremost to those that live in our own homes. Pray that our children might see Christ in us. They see so much. Pray that they might see that. Help them, Lord, not to see hypocrisy. Help them not to see a Christ that has no love. Help them not to see a Christ who has no rules. Help them not to see a Christ who has no compassion, and patience, and tolerance. Lord, we pray that they might see Christ in us, and then our neighbors and our neighborhoods, and our families, and extended families, and our community. Lord, we give you praise and thank you that you want to reveal yourself in us. It's hard to imagine why, but we thank you for that and praise you. Christ.